Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can open it up to John chapter 17. It's where we're spending our morning. And let me just pray and we'll get started. Father in heaven, this is your word. Your word is truth, and truth is supposed to set us apart, change us, sanctify us. And so by the power of your Spirit, bear the words that are yours to people's hearts, that we might be different. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the series, and we called it Talking and Walking, or for you people that only do church speak, prayer and holiness. And we're talking about this issue of how do we relate to God and hear from God in a way that is authentic and that changes us. And I said last week, I'm interested in us learning how to talk to God and discover intimacy with God. I really don't want you to just have a list of rules, of do's and don'ts. I'm not here giving you a formula saying this is like a college class. If you can repeat this, you're going to get what you want. I'm not here telling you here's how you twist God's arm to manage your life, to get what you want out of life. Here's how to listen to God, to hear from God, to communicate with Him, and to understand Him in a way that changes your desires and your motivations and your heart. You see, hearing from God changes your heart and your perspective. In a sense, you can sort of, in a dim sort of way, some of you that are parents, go back to before you were parents, the things you did with your time and your money and your energy, and after you were parents, the things you did with your time, money, and energy. And before you were parents, you maybe didn't even understand your friends that had kids. Now that you are parents, you're going, oh, do I relate to that? It changed everything. You see, it will change what is important to you. When you learn to talk to God and you learn to hear from God and you learn to put Him in perspective and say, this is who you are. You're almighty. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. It begins to change what's important to you. And all of a sudden, the things that you were pursuing that you thought might bring you joy or you thought might bring you happiness or you thought might bring you satisfaction lose their luster. And the things that God says will bring you joy, fulfillment, happiness, satisfaction, purpose, meaning, they become important. You see, what you desire begins to change. What you desire in relationship with others, what you desire as a person, because as you change, your desires change, and then what you do will change. Which is why we entitled the series Talking to God, which is communicating to and listening from and walking, because what you hear and how it affects your heart changes what you do. We're in this series in John, or 2 weeks in John, last week and this week, chapter 17. And the setting is Jesus has just met with His disciples. And this has been an intense time of teaching. Yeah, you know, the time in the upper room, they've gone through the first kind of communion together where Jesus says, I'm not going to be able to do this again with you until we're together. And Jesus prays for His disciples and prays for believers. It's the longest recorded prayer that we have Jesus making. And we're just going to pick it up in verse 14, and you can read it on the screen or in your Bible. Let's go through it and talk about what Jesus has to impart in these precious moments. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I want to point out a few things that Jesus clearly prays for in this passage. The first thing he clearly prays is that they would be clear on mission. Ever wonder what makes a missionary? Okay, so let's just suppose, don't close your eyes because some of you just go right to sleep when we do that. But let's suppose, you know, you can use your imagination and just distract a little. Let's suppose that I asked you to go to a country that you didn't know anything about, to a language you didn't speak, to a people you had no idea about. What would be the first thing you'd do if you had a goal to communicate something to them? You would learn their language. Yeah. Without being able to speak the language, you would be completely out of luck. What kinds of other things would you look into? Their culture, right? What makes up their culture? What are their holidays? How do they relate? What are their marriage ideas? How do they do family, right? You'd want to figure all that stuff out. What else would you look into? What's important to them? You'd want to understand their system of government, their economy, the things that they do. Why would you need all that information? Because without it, you have nothing to tie the message to that they could relate to. And without it, you have no ability to communicate to them. And so as you made friends and understood their culture and got immersed in who they were and walked alongside them, you would have the credibility and ability to share a message with them. Do you know that Jesus was a missionary to us? I mean, have you ever thought about this? Every time we talk, or every time we hear him praying, he says, "You sent me." In this passage, he says, "You sent me here with a purpose." Jesus had a mission, and the Father sent the Son on a mission to us. He says, "I was sanctified. I was set apart." Remember we talked about this last week? What does it mean when you sanctify something? You set it apart for exclusive use? How many of you men are married? Okay. How many of you know that there's two types of dishes in your home, a sanctified set and a regular set? Okay. Go home and pull out the sanctified set without company and see how far you get. Bad idea. Right? They're set apart for exclusive use. They're special. It's china. Right? It's not for every day. It's for an occasion. Now, I know some of you are like, "I don't get it." But it's just the way it is. Accept it. It's easier. Jesus was set apart by the truth. See, the Father sent him and says, "I'm sanctified and I'm calling you to be sanctified by the truth." What is the truth? God loved the world. He sent his Son on a mission to communicate with us. He came and he lived and he walked and he proved who he was. And the message was passed on. He says, "Just as I was sent, I'm sending you." And when he prays, would they be on a clear mission? Would they be set apart, holy, by the truth? We're sending them into a dark world where our culture does things we don't understand and where people are just pursuing selfish pursuits and pursuing destruction, and they're headed for hell at a breakneck pace and no one's shining a light. Jesus had a clear role in the message, and it says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus sends us with a clear mission. He says, when you understand who the Father is, why I came, when you get the message and you surrender yourself to that and you accept forgiveness for sin and relationship with God through Jesus' death and resurrection, you are now being asked to go as a missionary, to be a part of the mission. To go out into your culture, to learn the language, to figure out the context, right? As you have sent me, so I send them. Learn the language, figure out the culture, find the context to communicate the message, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, be set apart by holiness. But Jesus addresses something very interesting in this prayer. Have you ever seen that he addresses the enemies to this particular mission? Right? First he says this. The world, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. There's two enemies to our mission, and they spring out of religion, as sad as that is to say. The first is the bomb shelter mentality. Unfortunately, this is an extreme edge of conservative Christianity where they have watched the world become darker and darker around them. Whereas the world continues to move further and further from a biblical basis and from right and wrong. And as our television shows things that they increasingly we just can't agree with, and it's putting all these ideas out, we begin to build walls around our bomb shelter. Oh, we gather together and we thank God that we're not like them. We gather together and we study the Word and we get deep into theological truths and we debate and argue the intricacies and the ins and outs. And we learn how to support one another and love one another and live together, but we build a very effective barrier to our culture around it. In fact, we come up with rules and we say, you know, you probably shouldn't go to any movies and you shouldn't be seen in these places and you shouldn't be going over here. And why don't we just pull our kids out of the system and we'll protect them. And we end up spending our time on our knees saying, oh God, I'm so glad I'm saved. Why don't you come back now? And literally to hell with everyone else. Literally. It's tragic. And yet Satan gets us to this point where he says, look at how bad it is out there. And you know what? It's true. We're not supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be holy. We're not supposed to be a part of all of that. But we're so busy pulling away and building the walls, we have a bomb shelter mentality. And Jesus says, Father, don't take them out of the world. I know they're not of it, but that's their mission field. Don't pull them out. The second thing he prays for as far as an enemy to our mission is for the mirror in the culture mentality. He says, set them apart by your truth and help them to hold on to that. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Unfortunately, in religion, there's the liberal end of things, right? Where they've said, hey, you know, the Bible, it's not very popular. We're losing people. They really don't like this message about abstinence before marriage and about a healthy sexuality and about holiness and about being different and living different and being a light. And so what we'll do is we'll view everything Jesus has to say through the veil of our culture, and we'll just try to mirror a theology that matches our cultural norms and expectations. And so we begin to say things like, I don't know that the Bible's real clear about homosexuality or about living together, and we give the truth away and we're no longer different. We're just a mirror, and the world comes and they find it empty and sad. And both of these things are enemies to the mission. We aren't to be in bomb shelters and we aren't to be a mirror of our culture. There's a third option. We're to be about the truth. The truth is the only way. We're to be holy yet active in our culture. We're to go out and engage. And we're to be engaging in our culture not to be entertained, but to learn ways to be relevant and to communicate the message and to complete the mission that we're on. Jesus went to parties. He hung out with people. He spent time at the well with a woman he shouldn't have been talking to by cultural norms. And all along the way, it wasn't to entertain himself or to find his way around the rules. It was to accomplish the mission of the Father. And we need to be committed to timeless truth. The Bible is literal. It is the Word of God. It sets us apart. It governs who we are and what we do, but not in a bomb shelter. Timeless truth, timely methods. What's our window into our culture? What's our window into the people we work with, the people we rub shoulders with, the world around us? How can we be redemptive in our culture, invisible in our culture, and yet holy? And you can't do it without listening to God. And when Jesus prays, he prays very specifically, would they be clear about their mission? And would you protect them from the two things that could take them away from that? Secondly, Jesus prays, would they have unity? Now, how many of you have heard sermons on Christian unity? That's it? Come on. It's interactive. Get your hands up. I know you have, right? All kinds of sermons about it. And I've always had a problem with it. In my way of thinking, it seems somewhat impossible. I said, man, we're diverse, right? When you think about choosing your friends and people you like to hang out with and da-da-da-da-da, some people have a great sense of humor. Some people don't get any of my jokes. Some of you will get that on the way home. And then you can join the club. No. We don't all have common points of interest. We don't have common thought processes. And so this whole idea of unity has been one that I think has been misunderstood a little bit. And allow me the privilege of trying to clear it up as best I can and save your hate mail for at least a week while you think about it. First and foremost, the unity we're supposed to have is around Jesus. There's one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved. That is the name of Jesus. Let me try and explain this. Let's think of a family. Okay? And I know people that have a real marriage-centered relationship in their home. Oh, they have kids, but they don't take holidays with their kids. And they have a church and they have family and friends, but they aren't really involved in that because they really feel that if we don't hold on to our marriage, we'll have nothing. And so most of the extra money they have and the holidays they take and the things that they do are all about what will build into the two of them and bring them closer together. And the kids grow up feeling sort of neglected, sort of pawned off on sports programs and church programs, you know. And when it's all said and done, it's not a healthy relationship. I know families that are child-centered. Yeah, you might know some of these, right? Everything's about the kids. Mom and dad don't ever get a date night. They don't ever look after their relationship. All the extra money spent on sports, they have this chart of where the kids are supposed to go. It's private schools. It's this. It's that. It's the other thing. It's all about the children, and they run and invest and do, and they forget about their relationship, and all of a sudden the kids leave home, and they look at each other and go, who are you? Do I still like you? I don't even know. What do we do now? And the kids grow up to be selfish. They think it's all about them. There's no surrender, no sacrifice to anything, no participation in the life of the family. Both examples are extremes and both are wrong. What would happen if you had a Jesus-centered home? And there were seasons where your children needed extra care and you were just sensitive to that and you did it. And there were seasons where you knew how to develop your relationship with one another and all of you in the family were taught how to pursue Christ. You see, if all of you, children included, are pursuing a relationship with Jesus, what's going to happen to the balance of the family? It's going to be healthy. Are they going to be united? Absolutely, they're going to be tight. You want to know why? Because of Jesus. You see, we're to have unity around Jesus. Jesus needs to be at the center. The Bible needs to be the rule, and the mission we were on needs to be from Him. How does that look in a church setting? Just think about it. If we're supposed to have Christian unity, that means I can like motorcycles and you can hate them, or you can like clothes and I can think they're just a necessary evil. It can mean that we have different likes and dislikes, different senses of humor. We can be unique, created individuals, but what we held that held what we hold in common that binds us together is this pursuit of Jesus. And we develop this respect for one another and this love for one another, because as you get closer to Jesus and I get closer to Jesus, and it's all about Him, we bind ourselves together in unity. You see, we need unity without uniformity. And as Jesus prays that they, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us so the world may believe you sent me, it's an interesting thing. I've had problems with this over the years as a pastor, because I go to ministerial, right? And then I get challenged all the time about stuff in the church. And I look at it and I say, you know, we're all on the same team. Jesus is, you know, Jesus is Lord, and we're centered around that. But we have this diversity. And how do we hold a unity with one another and a working together without becoming uniform? And it's an interesting thought. I want to give you an example of country and provinces. Let me try and unpack this for you. Let's say that there's two countries or two nations in our world. The nation of Christ followers and the nation that aren't. Okay? And within the nation of Christ followers, we have provinces, right? Alberta, Saskatchewan, Manitoba, BC, Ontario, and east of there. Again, some of you will get that on the way home. Yeah. And let's say that there's a federal law, right? And there's a freedom that's guaranteed, and there's an overriding protection of the nation. And then in the provinces, they have their own rules and laws, right? And some of them may be more labor-focused and some may be more business-oriented. And we might have these spirited discussions and disagreements, but we don't patrol our borders necessarily, and we cross quite easily from one province to another. And while we might disagree, we don't bomb them because we're on the same team, we're in the same country, right? Let's look at church like that a little bit. And say we can have unity around Jesus and the common things of our faith without uniformity in whether we have female eldership, whether we do liturgy, whether you need to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, pick your issue. And we can work together, but where we go to war is against the other country. And so let's use this as a rule of thumb. If Jesus isn't the center. Oh, I know there's other religions. And there's even other people in town that would say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a teacher. I would love to study the teachings of Jesus, but they don't recognize him as the Son of God who died in our place for our sin. They're on the other team. And we don't need, in a sense, to work together there. We need to draw a line and say the Bible is true and inspired and complete. That sets us apart. And I want you to see that in Christendom, in the country, there can be great unity without uniformity. And we still all work together for the glory of God. Let me just take it one step further in the local church. I did some thinking about this. What does it take for there to be unity and practice in a local church? Again, pray about this for a week before you write me an email or phone me. In order to experience unity in our local church together, there's five things I think that need to happen. First, we have to agree on a theology, that it needs to be biblically based and clear. We are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance of Canada. We have a statement of faith that's fairly generic biblically. And we here stand on the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's true. It's authoritative. It's right for teaching, correcting, and rebuke. And we are open to any discussion about whether we're biblical or unbiblical. because we want to be biblical and we want to have a theology. And when you want to be a part of a community unified as a local church, you all have to agree that, yes, our theology is this. When you're choosing a church home, read it and say, can I agree with the statement of faith and engage with these people on this? Secondly, relationship, relational. We believe that people matter and that God designed the local body of believers and He builds His church and that He gifts people with spiritual gifts to be used in the body, that you're not to go through this journey alone, that you are to be in community with others. That we're to gather together to worship, that you're to be encouraged in fellowship, that you're to be able to be prayed for by other people, that you're to know one another and love one another. You will not feel unified with this group of believers if this is just a place where you come to hear a message and you take off. If you come only and solely as a consumer, with no intention of investing your spiritual gift and working amongst others and opening your life to others, you will probably hear some good messages, I hope, and get a coffee in the morning, but that'll be about it. You won't be unified with another group of believers because God's design is that it be relational. Thirdly, philosophical. This one's a little tougher to explain, but let me try. We have a culture. Over the years, people that have invested, things that have happened have defined us as a church where we have a culture. And if you come and you're disappointed that I am not wearing a tie, I apologize, but we're probably not going to make a big deal out of it. If you come and you would like more liturgy, I'm sorry. We're more than happy to discuss it with you. But until you're part of the body and you understand who we are and where we're going, we're not going to change the philosophical direction of things to please people. We are on a mission. Fourthly, mission. On the back of your bulletin is our mission statement. We are evaluating where we're spending our money, where we're investing our energies and efforts in training, equipping, and enabling the people of God to grow in their love for God, one another, and the world. And that means we're trying to empower you to live this thing out in real ways. You may come and say, I like your church. Boy, you know your theology, I get it. I really get the relational thing, and I want nothing more than relationship with other Christians. The philosophical thing, you know what, I'm okay with that. How you do things and all that doesn't bother me, I'm in. But your mission, this idea that I'm supposed to look for an opportunity to be involved, I really think the church should provide all of that. I think you should just have programs that I can get involved in. You know what? You will never feel a part of things here. You will never feel a unity with the other believers because missionally we believe God has a role for us not only here but outside our doors. And we're going to continually encourage you to get into our culture and to affect change through the Holy Spirit's empowering. And finally, organization, our structure and operation. We have a blue book. We're part of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada. We're in submission to authority under them, and we have ways of operating. Let me give you a for instance. A while back, I was in a church, and a guy had been in the church quite a number of years, very actively involved. When I was hired by the church, you know, he kind of talked with me, and he said, my belief is that there is no evidence in the New Testament for pastoral leadership, that the elders should lead everything. I said, well, we're in different provinces, but we're in the same country, brother. Let's not go to war, but it does kind of invalidate things I've given my life to, whatever. And so as we went on, he wanted to be a part of leadership and a part of teaching and a part of instructing in an Alliance church. And I went, whoa. What you're talking about and the way you're presenting your convictions is causing a disunity and disharmony among the people of God. And brother, we can be on the same team, okay? We're in the same country, but find some other people to feel the way you do and jump on in. But if you want to be unified with this group of people, we are in submission to those in authority over us. We have rules and regulations, the way we operate. We're structured this way. And so you, if it's that deeply held a belief, go find others that believe that. If not, lay it aside. Let's pursue Jesus together and see it happen. Amen? We're not a congregationally led government. And I'm sorry if that's been your experience and you love it. I hope you can enjoy it here and love it here too. But we're not going to vote on every issue. And we're going to elect elders and we're going to entrust them to seek God and to serve and to pray and to lead. That's the way it is. And so I say this in love, but I say this in all conviction. We are not going to change directions every time somebody joins church or every time somebody has an idea. In order for us to have unity in our diversity and unity in our local church, I think you need to come to a measure of acceptance in all five areas. And that's something to pray about. Jesus says this. He's praying and he says, may they be one as we are one. I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity. And then, don't miss this, to let the world know that you sent me and has loved them even as you have loved me. This unity thing is so important, it gives validity to the world about our claims to be followers of Jesus, to belong to that country. Do you understand that? This unity thing is so important, it gives validity to the claims of this is what motivates me, drives my heart, and this is the importance of the message we bring. Don't miss this. Jesus is giving his last bit of instruction. From here, he goes to the garden, right, and prays. And then he gets betrayed, and then he goes to the cross. And he's praying for his disciples. Can you sense the emotion, the passion? And he says, this unity, may they be one that the world might know. This isn't an optional issue, folks. This is important. Well, thirdly, Jesus prays not only that we would be on a clear mission and against the enemies of that mission, not only that we would be unified not in how we look or what we do, but in the pursuit of Jesus and in the expression of Jesus to our world, but he prays that we might know the Father's love. Here's what he says. Would they know what I know? Isn't that interesting? Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself. Maybe in them. Jesus prays this. Would your character, would your divine power, would your love, would your good and perfect all-knowing will, would they know that just as I know that? I would really struggle with how I could relate this with enough impact and passion, and I couldn't come up with anything. All I could come up with was saying, how do you express to your children that they might know all your hopes and dreams and desires for them? Oh, you love them and you want to see them reach their maximum potential. And as a father, I look at my kids and I say, I want you to know how much I see in you and how badly I want to protect you and yet how much I want to equip you to go into this world and to walk in this world. And Jesus says, the Father, who before the creation of the world showed me his love and gave me this glory and gave me this great name and has empowered me to do this, oh, I want you to know him like I know him. And then he says, I pray, Father, that your love would be clear in a way that's transforming. And I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. See, that love compelled Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a man, becoming obedient even unto death on a cross. Would that knowledge of that love motivate you to live differently and show the world. That we might live in light of redemption, that we might love others in that light, and we might fill the mission that we're called by God beyond. So, the big question. So what? I hope I've been loving in my presentation today and not swung a big bat, but here's where it's at. Jesus prays that your mission would be clear. And if you want to just sum it up, he says, I was sent on a clear mission from the Father. I had a role to play, and I came in communication with the Father, carried it out, and it happened. Not a role you or I might choose. In fact, Jesus in the garden, we're going to look at this prayer, says, I am not excited about the road ahead. If there be any way this cup can be taken from me, take it. But not my will, thine be done. He knew it wasn't all about here, it all wasn't all about now, it wasn't all about his circumstance. And I love the words of that song that say, could circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? The answer is no. You see, we got eternity in focus. And Jesus says, I was sent with a clear mission and have been returned to that glory. And now I'm sending you with a clear mission. And it isn't all about here and it isn't all about now. And you need to remember that Jesus has compelled you, has given you a mission field. And you live in a culture that you may or may not understand. Guard yourself against enemies of that culture. Don't build the bomb shelter. Don't just wall yourself off and say, am I ever glad God saved me? Now, the sooner he comes back, the better I'll be. He saved you for a purpose. And that life-saving message is for others. Figure out the language of your culture. Figure out what's happening around you. And do it not to be entertained, but to learn that there's engaging points with our world about who Jesus is, why he came, that God loves them, and what they need. Right? You've got a mission. Secondly, Jesus prays this, that unity would be experienced. Remember, it doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean anything other than together we would begin to pursue Jesus alone, drawing close to him. And as we do that, we will become bonded to one another. It means around diversity in Christendom, accepting others without rejecting Jesus. And let's make Jesus that focal point. And it means in the body of believers that your plan and your purpose and my participation is what matters. Can you pray that? Your plan, Lord, your purpose, I'm willing to participate. Here I am. Take me and use me. And I am going to engage in a body of believers according to your plan, not my desires or what I hope to take away from it or want from it. And thirdly, Jesus prays that we might know his love, the love of the Father, that it would be seen by us, experienced by us, and shown to others. Don't forget, this is a love of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, right? Came and lived and went willingly to a cross to die in your place and in mine, that we might know forgiveness of sin and relationship with him. Every good and perfect gift he provides, he sent his Holy Spirit to indwell and empower us. And he is about the business of redeeming what was wrecked at the fall of creation. About setting right what's wrong. And he said, don't look to empty stuff for your fulfillment and for your joy. And don't look at every circumstance in life as whether you pleased me or didn't please me. But become a part of this mission. Because we're redeemed to him, we're empowered to live for him, and through that unity and that love, we will show the world God. And we will fulfill the mission we're called to be. Let's pray. Father, take away all of the garbage that's just me trying to explain myself. And would the truth of your word impact the hearts of your people? And then I ask by the Holy Spirit that you'd lacquer it in, that you'd seal it, that we wouldn't be able to walk out and forget it. Would it not just fall on hard path and be snatched away by the concerns of the day? Would it not fall in thorny soil? where the weeds of other things just grow up and choke it out and we forget about it, but would it fall in that rich, cultivated area of our lives where we desperately want to know more of you, experience more of you, and be who you've called us to be? And so I just pray your Spirit would plant it there and seal it, and that you would tend it and grow it, that we might be this example in our culture of Cold Lake and in our world of what it means. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.